The situation, as I mentioned, is in Revelation here, is the opening of the seals, the opening of those seven seals by which the scroll, if you like, of God's testament, of God's will in the world, was opened and unleashed upon the world. And what we see in the scenes that are before John as those seals are opened is trouble for the church on earth. Those six seals that are opened in chapter 6 open our eyes onto a conflict which is going on all the time between the church and all that opposes God. It's a conflict which we here may feel from time to time very keenly, but it's a conflict which Christians even today in various parts of the world are feeling extremely painfully. It's a conflict which has gone on from all the time that the church has been in existence. It's a conflict which will go on until Christ returns and ends it. And these six scenes, therefore, paint for us a worrying picture, or it could be a worrying picture. It could be for us a picture that would put us off. Well, do I really want to go on with a Christian life? If it's going to be tough, why not go for an easy life? Or maybe something is going on in our lives, and we are searching for God, and we are wondering about the Christian faith. We're wondering what's involved. We're wondering about the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian. And we think, well, if it's going to be trouble, if I'm going to make myself something of a target here, I'm just going to go for a quiet life, I'll just duck down, keep my head below the parapet, and live a nice comfy life, and I'll just body swerve Christianity, which is not a life of easygoing self-indulgence. And so in the midst of this, this vision comes. We have three sets of pictures which give us increasing and intensifying trouble on earth for the church. The three sets come as the seals and the trumpets, as the bow and the bowls. If you have one of the sheets at the back, and there are some at the front, or if you've had one for a while, just giving some of the keys to unlock Revelation, then you would see there that we have these three parallel groups of judgments and trouble that the church faces. But interwoven into each of them is something which gives us not only a picture of the trouble of the church, but also encouragement for the church, encouragement for you and me. And chapter 7 is one of those interruptions. Now the plot goes like this. Just as seals are opened and trouble is unleashed upon the church, which might cause Christians to worry about whether they'll ever actually make it to heaven, if it's going to be so tough, if the road is going to be so rough and steep, will we ever make it? To counterbalance that, we have this scene where saints are sealed, where God's people are sealed. It's a play, I suppose, on the idea of the seals, and on things being unopened, things being set in their place. We have on the one hand, as we were thinking of last week from the film Gladiator, hell being unleashed, but on the other hand we have God's saints being sealed and protected. We have this innumerable, vast multitude that we'll be thinking of in a moment. But before we get to them, we have this picture that John sees. Look at the first few verses with me, if you will, before we get to the people. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Here are destructive blasts from all four quarters. That's what the four means. The numbers work as imagery. Here are troubles coming upon the world from all four corners, from all directions, north, south, east, west. Trouble is coming. But that trouble is held back. The destructive blasts are held back by these angels who stand at the four corners of the earth. The destructive wind that... We are into the situation where the trouble that could come is being restrained until those who are God's are sealed. God holds back. He restrains evil by all sorts of means. You would notice that it's four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. He has his messengers, he has his servants, he has his agents who restrain evil upon the earth, who restrain the impact of evil, even upon the Lord's own folk. Here is a God who is sovereign. Here is the one who commands, and it is done. John, having his eyes opened again to another aspect of the majesty and the splendor of God, who restrains evil by his angels. And they have to restrain it until the seal is given. Now, notice how it's described in verse 3. Do not harm the land, or the sea, or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And that seal is described back in verse 2 as the seal of the living God. So here is a mark that is put upon God's people, upon their foreheads, because that's visible, and because slaves will be marked upon their foreheads, and so the imagery gives us the mark on the forehead. Here is a seal that is the seal of God. Now, what was a seal about? A seal was a mark which made clear the ownership of something. A seal was that which set a thing in place and marked it with a person's insignia. Now, what is it saying? What is John seeing? What are we given to understand this morning? We're given to understand that God marks so that all principalities and all powers of evil, so that everything that goes on in this world, which we ourselves even in our sort of reductionist and materialist West sometimes have to say is just evil, he puts his mark on his people so that it is clear to all the powers of evil and all the powers of hell that this one and this one and this one and all these belong to him. So, hands off. They are not yours to do with as you please. They are mine. Remember the old song, I am his and he is mine? Well, this is God saying, they are mine. And it's in the figure of this seal that is on the foreheads. The passage that is quoted on the order of service at the front there, the little quote from 1 Peter, gives us something of the sense of what is going on here and gives us a fine commentary on this. That God is saying to his people, who will go through troubles and distresses and trials and sufferings and persecution on earth, God is saying to his people that not only is there an inheritance that is kept for you, heaven, glory. Not only is there inheritance that is kept for you, but you will be kept for the inheritance. You will be kept for the inheritance. There will be no doubt whatsoever that you will receive from God what he has in store for you. That's the gist of what Peter is saying here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So through the time that is described by seals 5 and 6 particularly, through the time that Jesus described back in Matthew 24, 9 following, the distress, the trouble, the persecution, the suffering, all those words in English which translate the Greek word thlipsis, which has to do with pressure. The word, the Greek word that lies behind all these describes something being pressed in. One image would be of grapes being trampled underfoot. They're being pressed down. Or think of a wine press, a place where it will be done mechanically now rather than by feet. It's being pressed down. Pressure. That the church under pressure, that the Christian under pressure, pressed in upon by temptations, by all sorts of things that would throw the Christian off course. No, the Christian is kept. And the church, all the way from Christ, right until the first advent, until his second advent, kept through all the pressures, through all the persecutions, through the wars, through the attempts to wipe out the church in different countries, through the attempts to so limit the life of Christians that it becomes much more comfortable not to be a Christian, through the pains and the pressures, he's going to keep his church. He's going to keep his people. They are sealed. We are shielded by God's power, kept for the inheritance that is kept for us. And notice that this is the seal of the living God in verse 2. The seal of the living God. This is the seal of him who is always alive, always for his church, always watchful, always keeping. There is never a moment in our lives, there has been never been a moment in the history of the whole church, and there never will be a moment in the history of the church, not one second, when his watchful care drifts from you. Our attention drifts. Our watchfulness drifts. Those of you who have brought up children, you know what it's like. You turn your back for a second. You even look away for a second. And the trouble they can get themselves into is trouble you never even imagined. Their creative little minds just spot and go for. Driving. I have an amazing ability when I'm driving, and it is this, that if I take my eyes for a second off the road, that will be the second when the driver in front does something that no driver in front ever ought to do. Or a woolly mammoth runs across the road, or something totally bizarre happens that you would never ever have thought. And it happens only ever in that split second when I take my eye off the road to look for a signpost or something like that. Which is why I don't bother looking for signs and we get lost. Now there will never be that split second of inattentiveness when the worst could happen. There will never be a moment when he takes his eyes off us and is distracted from his church. He is the living God who seals. Now, bring that right home. Think of what has happened to you over this past week. Think of what will happen over this week. It doesn't mean that life is going to be simple and easy. But what it means is that there has not been a moment over this past week, and there won't be one, whatever happens this week, when evil or even our own sin will disinherit us from heaven. Now what an assurance that is. We will be inattentive with regard to heaven and with regard to God this coming week, as we have been this last week. But he will never, ever be inattentive towards us, so that we might have something so terrible happen to us that we miss the inheritance. So this is what's happening. Here is the sealing, and it's a sealing we see in the first instance of 144,000. Now, let me say right from the word go,
as we think about the numbers, that 144,000 is not to be taken as one more than 143,999 and one less than 144,001. It is a number, but it's not working like a number. It's working like a sign. If you ever drive around in Ireland, the numbers on the road signs there don't work like numbers, they work like signs. You know, 3 miles means it'll be a while before you get there, and you just might as well, you know, you're in for the endurance. It has nothing to do with the actual number of miles involved. Well, these numbers have nothing whatsoever to do with a head count, in the sense of there being, you know, someone's waiting, we've got 138,000, we're nearly getting that. Oh, 144,000, stop! We don't want any more in. We're only 144,000 now. Obviously that's the case, even as I mention it, you know, as if God's going to say, right, we've only got 144,000, I don't want anyone else to repent now, no more Christians anymore, we've got 144,000, that's it. If you've got that sheet, you would have noticed at some point or another on it that the numbers 12 and 1,000 stand for something. 12 stands for the people of God. 12 stands for the people of God. Whether it is the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, or whether it is the 12 apostles standing as the head of the church. 12 stands for the people of God. And what we have here is a multiple of 12. Notice, 144. That is a way of saying all the people of God. All the people of God. The complete, 12 times 12, the complete church. But it is a multiple of 12 which itself is multiplied by 1,000. And if you look at that sheet, or if you get one on the way out, you'll see that 1,000 is a revelation way, an apocalyptic way, of talking about a vast multitude. 1,000 is a way of saying there are so many, don't bother counting them. So you put the little clues together, and what you have is most definitely not 144,000 in the sense that Mormons would take it these days or whatever, and it means, you know, just one more than 143,999. That's the last thing it means. That is not the way to read numbers in Revelation. What does it mean? It means the complete people of God. And by the way, it'll be a number so big that you shouldn't even bother counting it. What is it saying, this number, 144,000? It is saying that all God's people without one missing will be there. There will be no incompleteness to the church as it stands before the throne of God. There will be no one missing. And that means you. That means you. And that's not just some nice psychological stroke for the minister. That's what the numbers mean. There is just one thing about the list. As you've read it, I'm sure that every one of us will immediately have realized that there's one tribe there that wouldn't normally be there. That is Joseph, because Joseph was split to Ephraim and Manasseh. We've got Manasseh, but we don't have Ephraim, so we've got Joseph instead. But there is one tribe missing. Well, now I wasn't going to say which one, just in case. But well done for mouthing the answer. Excellent, Heather. Why don't I have sweeties that I can throw out here? This would be good. Or whack them out with a tennis racket, like the end of the pantomime. Dan is the tribe that is missing. Why is Dan missing? Why is Dan missing? Because Dan is the tribe that is described in the Old Testament as the tribe from which idolatry came. And it was in the territory of Dan that Jeroboam, the first king of the northern grouping called Israel, set up a bull as an idol. And it was from the tribe of Dan, or their territory, that destruction was to come upon God's people. Dan is missing. Dan stands for the ones who looked religious, but they were worshipping another god all the time. The ones who maybe even took the name of Jehovah upon their lips and accompanied themselves amongst the Lord's people, but inside in their hearts, all the time, they were worshipping another god, any other god. And Dan is not there. The lack of Dan brings a challenge to us, you see. And the challenge is this. The challenge is, am I actually a Christian? Or am I just being religious? Is this all about church and churchianity? Am I actually right with God? Is my faith in myself and my faith? Or is my faith in Jesus Christ? And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you'll be there. But if your faith is just in religion, you won't be. That's what the lack of Dan says. And then he sees something else. Well, he's seeing the same thing, but he's seeing it differently now. It's like he's moving round to a different prism to look through the whole scene from a different facet of the whole thing. After this I looked, verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude. Same idea, that no one could count. And now it's not just the completeness that is in mind, now it is the vast extent of God's people, the vast extent of the church, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, which stands for righteousness, cleanness, purity. And they were waving palm branches in their hands. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and the people were waving palms? It's what you did to acknowledge the sovereignty of a king. You wave palms. So here are all God's people from all over the world, clothed in righteousness and acknowledging the kingship of the king as they stand before the Lamb. And they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. His it is to save." And then the scene kind of expands, as well as all God's people there. Now we have added in the angels. And the angels fall before God and say, "Amen." That is, I agree with what the church just said. And then add another sevenfold blessing to God. Praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. And then we see the scene clarified for us. John, puzzled, asks, or he's asked by one of the elders who is there, "Who are they? Where do they come from?" And he doesn't know the answer, so it is exactly what you do when you don't know the answer. You bounce the question right back to the person who asked you. As if to say, no point asking me, you know fine, don't you? And it's very emphatic in the Greek, "You know, sir." And here's the description of the church. Here's the description of the vast multitude that acknowledges that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Here is the description of the church that has gone through the impact of the six seals being opened. Here is the church that has gone through history and is in eternity. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, great distress, suffering, persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is, they are made right with God not by their own deeds, but because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them upon the cross. Therefore, and here the psalmist, well, I say the psalmist, here the angel becomes a psalmist. Here the angel picks up passages from the Psalms, picks up passages from Isaiah as well, in that poetry of Isaiah's prophecies, and gives this description. First, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That is, they are his, they are there, and they worship him. And then it is a description of the one who sits on the throne. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent, his covering, his protective covering over them. And what's the consequence of that? Well, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. And how will they get there? And how will they endure the hunger and the thirst and the scorching heat? How will they endure the tribulation? Well, it is because the Lamb at the center of the throne, the one who sacrificed himself, who gave himself for their salvation, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And will lead them to springs of living water, that is, to himself. Remember what he said in John's Gospel. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That the one who is so great, the resplendent majesty of heaven, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one before whom angels and archangels and all the elders and all the church bows, is the one who is the King who protects, who cares, who shields and guards with such care. And that picture of God wiping away every tear from their eyes is one that should stick in our minds. Who cares with such tenderness and skill and spontaneous love that he wipes away a tear from an eye. We were thinking last night at the prayer meeting, when did you last do that for somebody? You do it because something in you just can't bear to see the tear there. Something in you just spontaneously moves to brush the tears away. And you brush tears away very, very gently, very carefully, very accurately. The one before whom we have gathered today, the one to whom we are about to dedicate Matthew, is not only the great resplendent King. He is not only the one who has died for our salvation, for your salvation. He is the one who cares for you so attentively and so tenderly and carefully that neither you nor I, though all hell be unleashed against us, need never, ever fear that we will not reach heaven. In Christ, the servant King who bore the cross, in Christ, the servant King, your destiny, your eternal destiny, is absolutely secure. Amen.